happy day. Glory, hallelujah, amen. Ephesians chapter number 4. I'm glad I'm saved. We mentioned this verse in the adult Bible study this morning, but I'm going to use it for my sermon this morning. Ephesians chapter number 4. And one verse number 30. Ephesians 4, verse number 30. And if you have a King James Bible, let's all stand together in honor of the Word of God, and let's read together in unison. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, please. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. I'm going to talk to you this morning about not grieving God. Not grieving the Holy Spirit. Dear God, thank you again for loving us. Bless these dear folks for their faithfulness. Lord, I think about those who are sick. I think about Gene Riss, passed away, and I pray that you bless his family and comfort them. Lord, please bless those that are working, those that are sick, those that are traveling. Think about the Davis family traveling on the road, Lord, all these months. Please be good to them, protect them, bring them home safely on their journey to Myanmar, to Burma. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless their travels. Now, dear Holy Spirit of God, please meet with us this morning. Speak to our hearts from the Word of God about this very important matter of not grieving you. Thank you again for loving us. Please bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Ephesians 4, verse number 30, the Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. During the adult Bible study, we talked about once saved, you're always saved, that you cannot lose your salvation. We covered that quite a bit in the adult Bible study, and this is one of the verses that God said that he has sealed us, for those of us who have been born again and have trusted Jesus Christ to be our Savior. If you hold your place there, please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 19, just a few books later. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 19. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. Well, obviously, for God to say in Ephesians 4, verse 30, not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 19, not to quench the Spirit of God, obviously that means that we can grieve God and we can quench God. You and I have the ability to limit God, the Bible says in the book of Psalms. You and I can limit God through us. God wants to use us. God wants to bless us. But you and I can stop God from using us, blessing us, and we can quench God. We can turn him off and grieve God himself. You and I can grieve God. You and I have the ability to grieve God and break God's heart. God loves his creation and God loves his own. God created man to love God and to worship God. The only way the enemy can get to God is through mankind. It's not humankind, by the way, it's mankind. God has all power. All power is available unto us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus overcame the devil and defeated the enemy as the bodily resurrection 3 days later, after the crucifixion. God is one, the Bible says. The devil plays second fiddle, number two, and he hates it. And the only way Satan get back at Jesus Christ is through God's own creation, mankind. And Satan has done his best at trying to destroy people and their lives and deceiving them right into hell itself because they have rejected Jesus Christ as their only Savior and their only hope and their only way of redemption. And that is why people are deceived and their lives are ruined with drugs, alcohol, addictions, pleasures, sports. Thank God the NFL is tanking, ladies and gentlemen. Vanity, vacations, the love of money, gold and silver, power, and self-worship. Instead of people worshiping Jesus Christ as Jehovah God Almighty, they are worshiping themselves in their self-centered delusional worship of self. That's why work salvation is a worship of self. It promotes self. Quote, they say, oh, look how good I am. Look how much I do. Look how much I care. Look how much I help. Look how much I give. But worshiping Jesus says, look to God and see how good God is. How much God has done. How much God cares. How much God helps. How much God gives. A work salvation is a religion of self and promotes self. Self-esteem and self-awareness and self-worship and selfishness and self-centered attitudes trump the needs of others. The world says take care of yourselves first, and then if you have the ability or you have time later, care for others. But God teaches us in the Bible that we're supposed to put Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. And then when man falls because of his own loftiness and his rebellion against the word of God, the same works religion condemn that man and castigate that man and discard that man to the garbage heap of all the other wasted lives before him. But the God who created man, the God who gave man breath, and the God who gave man life is more concerned about man than man is. And God in his great love toward us sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to not only save the lost souls bound for hell, but to also heal the brokenhearted and those chained by the deceitfulness of sin and trapped in their deluded, hopeless estate. Take your Bible, please turn to Luke chapter number 4, please. The Gospel of Luke chapter number 4. You can grieve God. You can quench God. Luke chapter number 4, starting in verse number 16. The Bible says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. It'd be good for you to start a custom to start going to God's house when the God's house is open, amen. Verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Watch this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. What is? The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. He came and was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to give sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. That's what Jesus came, to seek and to save that which is lost. And thank God he came. And if you hold your place and turn to Isaiah chapter number 61. You don't have to longer, don't worry about Thessalonians right now or Ephesians. But hold your place in Luke chapter 4 and turn to Isaiah 61. Because I want you to notice, this is what he's quoting in Luke chapter number 4. He's quoting Isaiah 61 in the Old Testament. Isaiah 61, it's very interesting because you get a comparison and a clearly the definitions and of what he's saying in Luke chapter number 4. In Isaiah 61, verse number 1 and 2, these are the verses that Jesus was quoting in Luke chapter number 4. He said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now, in Luke chapter number 4, he said to the poor. But if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, he said the poor in spirit, okay? So it's not just people that are poor and don't have anything, even though that applies to them also. When he's talking in Luke chapter number 4, the Bible says in chapter 4 to preach the gospel to the poor, he's saying to preach good tidings unto the meek, which tells you that the gospel is good tidings. It's good news. The gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to preach to the world. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I got news for you. That's good news. That's good tidings for people to be saved from hell. That is glad tidings to hear about Jesus Christ. And we are supposed to obey him and preach the same thing that he preached in Luke chapter number 4, the good tidings of the gospel to the poor, to the ones who are meek and humble enough to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But notice, he keeps going here in verse number 1, Isaiah 61. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Well, that's what he said in Luke chapter number 4, to heal the brokenhearted. So when you heal you bind up. You know, people that are wounded, you have a wound, you bind it up. You heal it. When your heart's broken, you need Jesus to heal it, amen? You're not going to get a prescription from a doctor for a broken heart. You're not going to get a prescription from a doctor for uneasiness. They're prescribing drugs so they can dumb you down. They're giving you drugs. I don't care if it's legal or illegal drugs. They want you to be like zombies. Jesus came to heal your broken heart to give you life, the Bible says. If Jesus came to give us good news, why would you be sad when he came to preach good tidings of the gospel? Why would you be depressed if he said to preach good tidings, glad tidings to the meek? Because we grieve God. We quench God on purpose. Keep reading here. Watch this. To proclaim liberty to the captives. In Luke chapter number 4, he says, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And you know, when you're held captive by Satan himself, you're in a prison cell in your mind on your way to hell when you're lost without Jesus Christ. But he came to set the captives free. You know, I don't know about you, but before you get saved, you remember how bruised you were by the world, by Satan, by others, stomped on? Huh? Well, guess what? Jesus came to set you free, to give you liberty. Keep going. Look what it says. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Well, he came to give sight to the blind, the Bible says. You know, before we were lost, we were blind. Before that light shone, we were in darkness, the Bible says. We walked in darkness. But the gospel light has opened up the path in front of us, amen? And now you and I can see things that we never saw before. People, you know, you ever talk to people who are not saved and they say, man, what in the world's going on in this world? What's happening? Just read your Bible. God will tell you. God will show you exactly what's going on today. The way it was prophesied for all these hundreds and thousands of years is coming to pass right before our very eyes. All you got to do is pick up the Bible and read it. But if you're lost, you're still in darkness, you're blinded, and you don't understand what's going on. Why is all this happening in Korea? Why is this happening in Afghanistan or Iraq? Why is this all happening all around the world? Pick up a Bible and read it, ladies and gentlemen, because Jesus is coming back, amen? The tribulation is about to start, ladies and gentlemen. The trumpet call is about to sound, ladies and gentlemen. Man wants to destroy men's lives. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Man wants to throw the first stone, but Jesus doesn't want to condemn anyone. Man wants to accuse as the accuser of the brethren does, but Jesus wants to be the propitiation for the sinner. Man wants to judge, but Jesus wants to be the accused advocate. Man wants to convict, but Jesus wants his blood to cover all our sins. Man wants to condemn, but Jesus wants to set the prisoner free. Man wants to kill, but Jesus came to give life to those deserving of death. Man wants to destroy, but Jesus came to save men's lives, not just their souls. Man wants to control, but Jesus wants to give us liberty. Isaiah 53, if you just go a few chapters later from Isaiah 61, turn to Isaiah 53 there. Isaiah 53. This is a famous chapter in the book of Isaiah that depicts the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I am told that many synagogues, when they go through their Old Testament, the Jewish book, they skip this chapter on purpose because it's such in great detail depicts the Messiah as our Savior. Amen. And look, just starting verse number 3. He is despised and rejected of men. That's talking about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Watch this, verse number 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, you know, you and I know that he died for our sins. But I got news for you. Jesus died for our griefs and our sorrows also. Amen. He knows exactly what you're going through because we don't have a high priest who is past our feeling. He knows exactly what we've been tempted with, except without sinning, without that temptation sinning. But he knows exactly what you're going through because he was acquainted with grief and sorrow. He didn't just die for our sins. He died for our griefs and our sorrows. Why don't you give your grief and your sorrow to Jesus just like you gave him your sin? Verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Watch this. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That's the Lord Jesus Christ right there, dying on the cross, not just paying for our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities, but for our griefs and our sorrows. He died in your place, he died in my place, to pay for all of it. In Psalm 78, they said, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. It's like, why would anybody reject Jesus Christ for salvation? If he died for all of our sins, why wouldn't you receive him to be your Savior, to be saved from hell and go to heaven when you die? I mean, it's written that he died in our place. It's a free gift. Well, the same thing is true with your griefs and your sorrows. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, then why don't you give all your griefs and all your sorrows to Jesus to take care of, instead of you trying to take care of them and worrying about things that will never happen probably in your life? Amen. Too many of God's people are depressed, they're worrying, they're anxious about things that may never happen. Well, I say, why don't you give all your grief and all your sorrows to Jesus, just like you do with your sins? In Isaiah 63, verse 10, they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, the Bible says. In Isaiah 65, verse number 3, he says, a people that provoketh me to anger continually. You and I can give grief to God. You and I can make God angry. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. You and I can break God's heart. His people that don't go to God for help, that don't go to God for wisdom, that don't go to God for direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 4 to 6, the Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. You ought to rejoice in the Word of God. It's the truth. You ought to rejoice in Jesus Christ. I understand why a child of God is sad. I just don't. I understand why you're sad if a loved one passed away. I understand you're sad if something traumatic has happened. But if you're a child of God, you're going to be with Jesus the moment you die. You're going to be with Jesus the last breath you take. You may have sorrows here. You may have griefs here. You may have burdens here. I understand all that. And God is a very present help in time of need, the Bible says. So why don't you go to Jesus when you need help instead of going to the world for help? I mean, you went to Jesus for salvation. Why don't you go to Jesus for all your burdens and all your sorrows and all your griefs? Because when you don't, you grieve God. When you backslide, you grieve God. You quench the Holy Spirit of God, and God wants to use you and bless you. And God looks at you, but he's grieved himself when you're not right with God. Jeremiah 8 says, for the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. Jeremiah 8, 18 to 22. He says, I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. So here in Jeremiah 8, God is hurt because God's people are hurting who don't go to God himself. When you got troubles and trials, why don't you go to God and ask God to help you? And God's waiting, just willing to help. The definition of grieve is this. Pay attention. To give pain of mind to afflict, to wound the feelings. That's what the definition of grieve is. To afflict, to inflict pain on, to make sorrowful, to offend, to displeasure, to provoke, to feel pain of mind or heart, to be in pain on account of an evil, to sorrow, to mourn. Well, that's what God's people do to God when they're not right with God. They break God's heart. They grieve God. And God says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. God says, quench not the Spirit. But yet, the Bible says they tempted God. And they limited God. The reason we have a problem in America, I'm telling you right now, it's not the sodomites. It's not the abortion crowd. It's not the left-wing socialists. It's God's people that are quenching the Holy Spirit of God. Because if God's people just surrender totally to God, ladies and gentlemen, and obey God, willingly humble themselves before God, you would be shocked at the power of God that would flow through you and the answer to prayers and the power of God that you would have over temptation, over sin, and over all kinds of habits and that you can't control yourself, that God has the power to do. But we break God's heart. You know, Jesus wept too, the Bible says. We think that Jesus didn't grieve and he didn't have sorrow when he was here. The Bible says, I alluded to it earlier, Hebrews 4, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what we're going through. In Matthew 26, the Bible says he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Sometimes we think, well, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. But he does. If you read the scriptures, Mark 14 says the same thing as Matthew 26 did, right when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. I can't even say Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Right before he was crucified, he was sorrowful. He had a heavy heart. He knows what you're going through. Well, why don't you give it to him then? He died for your sins. He died for your griefs and your sorrows also. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse number 2, Jesus, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, the Bible says he endured the cross. It wasn't an easy thing. He never had sin before, never knew sin before. Not that he committed sin, but all the sin of the world was placed on his body, and he paid for all our sin. He endured that cross. Well, maybe you got something that you have to endure. Well, guess what? Go to Jesus with it, amen? Amen. And he'll listen. He'll help. He'll answer. He'll bless. Psalm 103 says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. God knows that we're sinners. God knows that we're frail. But he's just waiting for his people to go to him. You feel guilty, so you don't go to God. So it's like a catch-22. You're like a hamster in that wheel, just running around. So God's not going to help me because I'm not obeying God, and I'm not obeying God, and God's not going to bless me. And so why should I pray? And so you don't pray because you know you're not obeying God. Instead of going to God, say, God, please help me. God, why don't you just start there and say, God, please help me. I know I'm not doing right. Please help me. God's concerned about your sorrow. God's concerned about your griefs. And God's concerned about your burden because God cares. As we said last week, God cares. Amen. Hosea 11, the Bible says, they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. I'm sick and tired of God's people giving too much praise and credit to doctors and nurses. And you don't realize it's God that heals the body. God just uses people. Yes, he might use some medicines. Yes, he might use doctors and nurses and hospitals and the technologies that we have today. Sure. But the Bible says they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, the Bible says. You better thank God that you had somebody who loved you enough to tell you about Jesus Christ. Amen. In Ezekiel 18, God says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. It saddens me when I hear other people are glad when certain people die. I don't care who it is. I don't care if it's your enemy. You know what the God says? You know what God says? You ought to pray for your enemies and bless them that curse you. That's what he said. Do good to them that despitefully use you. But you hear people say, oh, they're glad so-and-so died. They're glad their enemy died. They're glad somebody else died. Well, my Bible says God had no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, he says, God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? God doesn't want anybody to die. God cares about everybody. Everybody is his own creation. Everybody is made in the image of God. It's his mankind that God made. But we flippantly just say, I don't care. Well, I got news for you. God cares. I don't care what they're going through. God cares. And God cares that you don't care. And that grieves God. That breaks God's heart. And we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God at the same time trying to be coming to church and trying to be religious and trying to act pious, you know. My Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, 4, who will have all men to be saved. That's what my Bible says. My Bible says in 2 Peter 3, 9, that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the Bible says. That's what God says. So I don't care if they get saved or not. Well, God cares. And God cares about your cold heart. And God cares about your hard heart. God cares why you're bitter all the time. God cares why you're despondent all the time. God cares why you're miserable all the time. You're grieving God. You're quenching the Holy Spirit of God. You're breaking God's heart when God wants to use you and bless you. Isaiah 55 says, return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. All you got to do is come back to God. It's not complicated. Just say, God, here I am. Please forgive me. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If you have the love of God and you have the compassion of God and you have charity, you ought to go to your brother and you ought to try to restore that one back to fellowship with God, amen? You ought to try to reconcile people back together, amen? Lawyers are in the business of separating husbands and wives. God's people ought to be in the business of putting them back together, amen? The world's in the business of splitting families. God's in the business of reconciling one another, amen? You got mad at somebody, a friend you never talked to now? You know what? You got a problem. You got a problem. How would you like it? God turned his back on you, never talked to you. Close the Bible, you never read the Bible again. But yet we're so cold-hearted with other people because they hurt us. They said something. They stabbed me in the back. You don't know what they did to me, Pastor. Well, you know what they did to Jesus? You know what they did to Jesus? That same Jesus that turned the other cheek. We want to sue everybody now. We're sue happy. This generation is sue happy because the love of money is the root of all evil. All they want is money. Jeremiah 3, God says, I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever, only acknowledge thine iniquity. Just that's what you. He said, I'm not going to keep angry forever. Just acknowledge you've done wrong and you've sinned and you've done iniquity. And you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 3, 12 and 13. But God's people are too stiff-necked. Jeremiah 31, 20, the Bible says, I do earnestly remember him still, therefore my bowels are troubled for him. That's what God said. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still, therefore my bowels are troubled for him. God says that about Ephraim. He's not going to say that about you. You may not be thinking about God, but God's thinking about you. You may have forsaken God, but God's grieving over you. You may not have read the Bible, not come to church, don't care about the things of God. God has a broken heart over you because God cares for you. The prodigal son in Luke 15 came back home for his waiting father. The Bible says the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And most of God's people said, well, he deserved that. And he probably did deserve it. But see, God cares about his own, even with a broken heart.
with a grieving heart. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He said, well, he only came back because now it's a selfish reason. He's just hungry right now. You know what God says? I don't care. I just want him to come back home. Yeah. So I don't believe what he's saying now. He's just hungry. As soon as he gets his belly filled, he's going to leave again. And God says, that's okay. I just want him back home again. Because God cares more than we care. You're upset because people use you. You know what you ought to say? He says, use me as much as possible. I want to be used of God. Your feelings and your emotions are more important to you than what God says. We are here, you know what? We're supposed to be a doormat. If people need to step on us and use us and abuse us and misuse us in order to step on us to get to heaven, then let them use us, ladies and gentlemen. Let them abuse us. Let them misuse us. It's all about us, isn't it? Oh, I'm so dirty. They used me. They stole something. They never gave it back, and they're never grateful. Well, welcome to God's people, to God. Amen. They limited God. They tempted God in the wilderness. We were talking to somebody just the other day. I forget who I was talking to. Can you imagine crossing the Red Sea? Yes. Crossing the Red Sea, seeing the walls of water standing up, and then just a little while later, while Moses up on the Mount Sinai, 40 days, they're dancing around naked around the golden calf. How in the world is that possible, seeing the mighty miracle of God walking through the Red Sea on dry land, the Bible says, and then just shortly after that, dancing around a pagan calf god? Same way God's people are not thankful to God today. Same reason you don't come to church, you don't read your Bible. Same reason you don't go soul winning. Same reason you don't want to live right. And God still cared about him. God still cared. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know what most of God's people would have done? They would have been bitter and mad. I gave my son everything. Man, I gave him a place to live. I gave him food to eat. Man, I gave him all. I gave him half of his inheritance. I gave him everything I worked for. And he left and never said goodbye, never gave me an address where he was living, never told me anything how he was doing. He just left. He said, I'm writing him off. I don't want to ever see him again. That might be you, but it's not God. God was waiting with open arms. I think sometimes we're just too full of ourselves. Because when we get hurt, it's all about us. Because as I said earlier, it's a worship of self. Somebody hurt my feelings. Well, let them hurt your feelings. They hurt Jesus too, ladies and gentlemen. Peter denied him three times. Can you imagine your own disciple, one of the close disciples, denying Jesus three times at the one time that he needed somebody? He came and carried our griefs and our sorrows. And the good son complained to his father. He said, you never gave me a fatty calf. You never threw a party for me. Now your son's here and you're throwing a party for him. The good son said that. He's saying, look how good I've been, and I've never gotten anything like this. Instead of being thankful that his brother came back. Are you mad that somebody hurt you, or are you glad they come back? Are you glad when somebody leaves, you don't want to see them again, you don't have anything to do with them? Or are you glad when they reconcile back? Amen. I'll remind you that God cares. People are bitter. They're angry. They've gone crazy. They're mad. But God cares. The Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. You may not be compassionate, but God's compassions fail not, the Bible says. My Bible says in Revelation 21:4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What a day that will be when all our sorrows and all our griefs and all our burdens and all our tears will be wiped away by God himself. God himself is going to wipe all our tears personally because God cares about you. God cares about your neighbor. God cares about your loved ones. He cares about strangers. He cares about your enemies. He cares about those who hate you. He cares about those who are not living for him. He cares about those who despise him and those who follow him. Those who don't follow him. Yet God cares. He careth for you. But God will always know that the people that rejected him and died lost will be burning in hell forever. So while you and I are in heaven, all our tears are wiped away with no more grief and no more sorrow, no more heartache, no more burdens, God for all eternity is going to have a broken heart because his own creation that rejected him will be burning in hell. Can you imagine for all eternity, you and I enjoying salvation, you and I enjoying being with Jesus for all eternity, while the same God knows that there's his creation burning in hell because he rejected him. Ecclesiastes 1:18 says, "For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Did you ever find out that the more Bible you read, the more truth you read, the more you're obligated to obey God? And the more you read the Bible, the more you learn from God, the more it breaks your heart of all people that have rejected Jesus Christ. It breaks your heart for people that you know that are saved, not living right. Family members, relatives, friends, neighbors, co-workers. You know, before we got saved, who cared? We didn't care. And even after we got saved, we're just so happy that we're saved. Amen. And then you start coming to church. Then you start reading your Bible. Then you start getting closer to God. And you know what? Then all of a sudden, maybe you think about, well, I wonder if my neighbor's saved. I wonder if my mom is saved. Where's she going to go when she dies? Where's my dad going to go when he dies? Where's my brother and my sister going to go when they die? Where's my son and my daughter going to go when they die? And then you get concerned. You know why? Because knowledge increaseth sorrow, the Bible says. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, in Romans chapter number 2. I thank God we have a church with people who care for people like Jesus cared for people. I thank God we have a church with people who pray for others like Jesus prayed for us. I thank God we have a church with people who work jobs and second jobs to try to provide for their own. Thank God for a church with people who give so that we can get the gospel out and help others. I thank God we have a church with people who go out and share the good news of the gospel with the lost. I thank God we have a church with people who go and visit folks in prison, in jails, in hospitals, and nursing homes. Thank God we have a church with people who are friendly and greet visitors with a smile and a handshake. For a church family that cares for one another's burdens and heartaches. For a church family that rejoices for each other's good fortunes and blessings. I thank God we have a church family that loves the King James Bible, ladies and gentlemen. While most churches in this country have discarded the Word of God, we have a church that loves God's Word. I thank God we have a church family that loves the old-time religion, the hard preaching against sin. I thank God we have a church family that loves Jesus Christ of the King James Bible. A church family with folks who want to do right and obey the Word of God. A church family with folks who forgive sinners and try to reach the brokenhearted. A church family with forgiving people who are willing to forgive and show mercy toward others. A church family with folks who sympathize and have empathy for those who are struggling. A church family with folks who are willing to reconcile with others. A church family that wants to restore people back to God and back to one another. A church family that looks past someone's skin color and ethnicity and background. A church family where men can be examples to these young boys who either don't know who their daddy is or don't know where their daddy is. I thank God for a church where the ladies are quiet and submissive to God's word. I thank God we have a church that cares more about missionaries on foreign fields than beautiful buildings. I thank God we have a church that cares what God cares about. I thank God we have a church that hates what God hates. I thank God we have a church that has old-fashioned standards when it comes to music and dress. I thank God we have a church with volunteers that help clean the building. Thank God we have a church with volunteers that help maintain the building inside and out. I thank God we have a church with volunteers that help in the nursery, the Sunday schools, the junior church. Thank God for a church with volunteers that drive a bus, drive a van to pick up people for church and take them back home. Thank God we have a church with men who can preach when the pastor's not here. Thank God for a church with folks who sing for the special singing to prepare the hearts before preaching. Thank God for a church with folks who are praying for those who are fighting against themselves and against God. Thank God for a church with folks who are steadfast and faithful before the rebellious and disobedient world. Thank God for a church with folks who are loyal to those who are even lukewarm and worldly. That we're loyal to God and not to the world. I thank God we have a church that pleads and begs for God's power to break the cold hearts of even God's people. I thank God we have a church that is not ashamed of the old-fashioned hellfire damnation separated Baptist preaching. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know people are hurting. We ought to love people the way God loves people. Jesus told us to love our enemies and pray for them that despitefully use us. Jesus told us to turn the other cheek. Jesus told us to feed our enemies and give them water. Because this is the same Jesus that prayed for them while he was being crucified and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as the first martyr in the New Testament prayed, as he was being stoned to death, Stephen prayed, said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. We ought to do likewise. When a person loves God, they are more concerned with pleasing God and wanting what God wants, because that's what God says from the King James Bible. They want to do what God says, not just because they are being pressured by the preaching, by their spouse, by their parent, by their friend, but because they are sensitive to not hurting God and not breaking the heart of God. They don't want God to grieve because of them. They don't want God to sorrow because of them. That is Bible Christianity. That is sincere Christianity. That is honest Christianity. That is the love of someone who is surrendered to Jesus Christ and the Word of God. That's the exact same thing. Let's love God. Let's love others. Not because we have to, but because we love God enough that we don't want to break God's heart. Because God cares. Whether we care or not, God cares. Let's all stand, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, you said in the Word of God that because iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And we see in 2017, the hearts of even your people have become cold. Cold to preaching, cold to church, cold to others. Saved and lost. They're bitter. They're angry. They're despondent. They're depressed. The cares of this world, the burdens, have made them sink so low. Dear God, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to love people like Jesus. Dear God, help us to care for one another like you care for us. And you sent someone else to us when we weren't looking for you. You were thinking about us when we were not thinking about you. And dear God, help us to be like that. Help us to think about others and their souls and their salvation, even if they're not thinking about God. Thank you, Lord, for this church. I pray that you bless these dear folks for their faithfulness. Bless this invitation. Work, move in our hearts. Help us, dear God, not to limit you. Help us not to grieve you. Help us not to cause you sorrow, because we love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Whatever your need is, you come and do business with God. God's people praying.